What I would like us to do before we launch into chapter 4 next week is to take one more look back. All right? Because this passage kind of borrows some themes from both sections. All right? So that's kind of a quick way to explain what this text is doing. I think today, if we look backwards one more time, there's one more lens that we've got to look at salvation through. Yeah, we've looked at it as a courtroom declaration by the judge. We are justified. We are declared not guilty in the sight of the judge. We've looked at it through redemption terminology. We've been purchased in the marketplace by the blood of Jesus and set free from slavery to sin. Propitiation, we just talked about the wrath-removing sacrifice. All of these lenses we've viewed salvation. But church, we've got to look at one more lens. And it is the lens of the glory of God. Because the Bible is screaming out to us that God saves His people for the glory of His name. That's a concept that many people don't really consider. We usually think about salvation and how it affects us. And that's good and that's true. God is motivated by love to save us. We just had a brother read John 3:16. God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son. God is motivated by love. In fact, Paul in Romans even addresses that in Romans 5, verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God is motivated by love for us, but I want to show you today that there is another motivation. A higher motivation. It's not all about us, and God's highest goal is not making much of us, even though He loves us so much. The Bible teaches from cover to cover that God's highest motivation is His own glory. Some people hate that because it makes it sound like God is selfish. But I want us to talk for just a couple moments, and I want to show you that that's not the case. It's good and right for God to be devoted to His own glory because He is glorious. God would be a liar. God would be a liar if He did not proclaim His glory. He is the only perfect being in the universe. Amen? The perfect being. And He knows. If God were to scan the entire universe, which He doesn't have to because He sees all things and He's everywhere at the same time. But if God were to, in our terminology, to help us understand, if God were to scan the whole universe, He would not find another being worthy of glory. You believe that? There's not another God out there. And God even said that in Isaiah. He says, there is no God besides me. There's no other rock. I know not one. That's Isaiah. And so God is true to Himself. And He magnifies His glory. So today's message is called The Glory of God in Salvation. We're going to stand on this bridge between chapter 3 and 4. And we're going to look, before we look forward in chapter 4 to faith, we're looking back. And we're going to consider the gospel that Paul's been talking about one more time through the lens of the glory of God in salvation. Now, the glory of God is a massive foundational idea in Scripture. In fact, you can't understand the Bible without understanding the glory of God. So pervasive is that concept, the glory of God, that it drips onto every page. And once you see that in the Scripture, you see it everywhere. That God is all about His glory. It's here in Romans, and I'm going to show it to you. We'll walk through Romans a little bit. But first, I want to lay the groundwork before just jumping into where it is in Romans. I want to give you a few foundational statements about the glory of God. These are statements made that John Piper makes in every sermon he's ever preached, every book he's ever written. That's kind of his life teaching on the glory of God. Some of these things come from him, very helpful stuff about the glory of God. So let's look at a few statements. I think there's five of them. First of all, just the truth that God is a glorious God. He's the God of glory. The glory of God refers to the heaviness of this light that shines around him. The Hebrew word kabod means it's heavy. The weight of the glory of God. And you can think of all those Old Testament passages, like when they dedicated the tabernacle where Israel would worship God. The glory of God fell on that place. And the priests could not go into the tabernacle, the Bible says, because of the weighty glory of God that had filled it. The same thing happened centuries later when King Solomon dedicated the temple. The glory of God filled that place. All of that looks ahead to Jesus. He's the glory of God present. He's the temple. We don't have a holy building in Christianity. We use church buildings and we're thankful for them. But the holy place of Christianity is Jesus. Wherever the Christians come together and Jesus is with us, we're in the presence of God there. And so this weighty glory it speaks that God is valuable. He is glorious in the sense that there's no estimating or putting a number to His worth. He's the God of beauty and wonder. He's the God who just blows our minds when we get a glimpse of Him. The next thing we need to see from Scripture is that God is devoted to seeking His own glory. God's highest purpose, the Bible teaches, is to glorify His name. If you read Ephesians 1, it continues to echo this chorus three times as it talks about our salvation. And it says that God does that to the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glory. This is what God is about. Now, as I told you, that messes some people up. Isn't that self-motivated for God to seek His own glory? Can I give you an illustration that Piper uses to kind of help us see that it's not bad for God to seek glory for Himself? It would be bad for us to seek glory for ourselves because we're not glorious. We would be telling a lie, but God is telling the truth. So here's the illustration. Imagine you walk into a crowded room and there's people milling around, talking, having conversations, and you come in there and you grab a microphone and you said, "Attention everyone! All eyes on me! I just want you guys to take a look at this. Just feast your eyes on me. I've come to satisfy all of you by giving you a glimpse of how wonderful I am." You lose some friends in a hurry. Any of you guys ever done that? Should have asked that first, maybe. For us to do that would be all wrong. It would be prideful, arrogant, selfish, and unloving to those people. Maybe they're talking about God, who really does satisfy, and we've just distracted them from thinking about God to looking at us. You know, presenting ourselves as if we satisfy. We do not. That would be sinful for us to walk into a room and seek glory. So quit doing that, all right? But what if God walked into the room and did that? It would be, first of all, right for Him to do it. But secondly, it would be loving to the people in the room. How would it be loving of God to say, "Feast your eyes on me"? Because looking at God does satisfy the longings of our soul. David cried out in Psalm 27 verse 4, "One thing I've asked." I just want one thing. I got one thing on my Christmas list, right? Just one thing have I asked, and this is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of God all my life and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Seek Him in His temple. In other words, seeing God satisfies us. So it's good and right for God to say, "Look at me! Look at my glory!" It's good for God. It's right and true for God to seek His glory. And it is loving for us because nothing makes us happier. Nothing makes us eternally satisfied like seeing the glory of God. That's why heaven is going to be so good. Not because golden streets and loved ones. Not because there's going to be, you know, your favorite dessert or pleasures of this life. I mean, I don't know what kind of things, you know, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know what's on the menu. I don't know about these things. God hasn't told us all the answers to our questions. But what makes heaven desirable is that God is there. He is what satisfies us. He is the treasure. So it's good and right for God to seek His own glory. In fact, that's just what we're going to get. Jesus, just last Wednesday night, we studied in John 17. And as Jesus prayed before He went to the cross, in verse 24 of John 17, Jesus said this to the Father. He's praying before He dies on the cross. He says, Father, I desire that these people that You've given Me out of the world, My disciples, I desire that they will be with Me where I am to see My glory that You've given Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is pretty excited about hanging out with us in heaven and satisfying us forever with the glimpse of His glory. Can you imagine that, guys? Beautiful stuff. Third statement about God's glory is that God does not seek to glorify other people because He's not an idol worshiper. If God were pointing out the glories of someone else, well, hey, that's who we ought to be worshiping. Whoever God is promoting, that's who we should be singing to. If God were telling us this morning, hey, I looked throughout the universe and I found somebody pretty glorious over here. Okay, drop what you're doing and worship this person that God is worshiping. But do you see how ridiculous that is? God knows that there's no other glorious beings, and God is not an idol worshiper, so He's devoted to His own glory. That's true and good and right. Isaiah 42:8 says, God says, I will not give My glory to another. Okay, number four, we are created for the very purpose of glorifying God, of seeing His glory and reflecting it by being made in His image. The way that we talk, the way that we act in our society is to glorify God. Of course, that was broken when we fell in Genesis 3 into sin. But even today, through Jesus Christ, we are able to walk and live for the glory of God. If you want to know what your purpose in life is, you hungry to know why you're made? You wondering what the purpose to this thing is? This is the answer that the Bible gives us from cover to cover. It is the glory of God. You were created to be satisfied by His glory. That's why worship feels good. It's not all about feelings, but that's just a side benefit. It feels good. There's peace and joy when we worship God because what? We're made to worship Him, to glorify Him. It feels satisfying when we do good out in our life, when we help somebody in need. Why does it? That's not why we do it. But that comes with it. It's a byproduct. Why? Because we're worshiping and glorifying God in how we live. We're fulfilling our purpose. It's our purpose for existing. Isaiah 43:7, God says He made His people for His glory. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:31 instructs Christians with these words. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Paul says, so then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. That is your purpose. It's our purpose as a church. And the last one, so we're made for the glory, but I want to show you it's both our duty and it's our delight to glorify God. In other words, we ought to worship Him and we get to worship Him. Does that make sense? It's a sin for us not to glorify God, but we're also missing out on what satisfies us forever. So John Piper, his famous, phrase is this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I believe that's true. So if we turn our eyes back to Romans 3, in this passage we've been studying for 5 weeks, chapter 3, verse 21 down to 26, we've looked at it from lots of angles, but there's three strands of truth in that paragraph that Paul is weaving together to make that beautiful paragraph. There's three strands of truth. The first strand of truth is the event of the cross of Christ. That passage is about Jesus accomplishing our redemption by His death on the cross. The event of the cross is at the heart of the gospel. Amen? The event of the cross is at the heart of this paragraph. It talks about God putting Jesus forward as a propitiation by His blood. So the cross is one truth, one strand of truth in that paragraph. The second strand of truth is that we only benefit by what Jesus did at the cross through faith. So the response of faith in Christ is another thing Paul is talking about, and he speaks about it a lot in that paragraph. Maybe you didn't notice how much that paragraph was about faith. Look, it says, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, it's as a gift. In other words, gift means faith, because you just receive it. You don't work for it. To be received by faith. And then in verse 26, that He's just and the justifier. Who? Who does God justify? The one who has faith in Jesus. So that paragraph is about Jesus did something on the cross, and we benefit from that by faith in Christ. But there's a third strand of truth that we haven't talked about before today, and that third strand is the purpose in salvation of the glory of God. We see it here in this paragraph, and we even see it on almost every page and paragraph of Romans so far. So back up with me. What I'm saying is that God is saving His people for the purpose of glorifying His name, or as Ephesians 1 says, to the praise of His glorious grace. If you have your Bible, flip back to Romans chapter 1 for a second. Romans chapter 1. The glory of God has been bouncing around through the whole book so far, and we haven't drawn attention to that exclusively like we are right now. In verse 5 of chapter 1, just right out of the gate, Paul says this gospel, he says, it's through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Why? For the sake of His name among all the nations. Do you see that? For the sake of God's name. That's His glory. So this gospel, God is saving people for the sake of His name. Then next we saw in chapter 1, verse 17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God is revealing His glorious righteousness. The next verse, verse 18, in the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed. So we see His righteousness. We see His wrath that is against our sin. In other words, the point of all this is God showing off. He's flexing His spiritual muscles. He's showing His beauty. He's showing His glory. Then in chapter 1, verse 21, sin is defined in terms of God's glory. These pagans who didn't worship God, these Gentiles, here's their big sin, verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. What's so bad about sin? We fail to glorify God. So that when Paul begins to describe sin in chapter 3, he uses phrases like this. No one seeks God. We're not giving Him glory by seeking Him. There is no fear of God before people's eyes. We don't respect and honor His glory. And then this huge statement in verse 18. I think I wrote that wrong, didn't I? Verse 23 is what it should say. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin is when we don't give God glory. Sin is when we don't honor and worship Him with our lives. God, salvation is about the glory of God. When we get to that big six-verse paragraph in verse 21, it's about showing. Look what we see collected there. Verse 21, verse 22, verse 25, verse 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God. This was to show God's righteousness. It was to show His righteousness. Paul is like a broken record. Salvation is about showing off this righteous God. Do you value the glory of God? Why are you a Christian? Why are you living for God? Why are you a church goer? Because you just feel like it's the right thing to do? That's a good start. But life changes when we come to worship because we want to. Because we've seen the glory and the beauty of God. He becomes so attractive to us. He satisfies our soul. That's what people need. Not cracking a whip over them, you know, get up and go to church, or, you know, get out, go do the right thing in this situation. No, we live for God and we assemble and worship God because He's glorious and our eyes have been opened to His beauty and worth. That's what salvation is. He's showing off His glory. I want to encourage you, as this is being preached this morning, may God open our eyes to see His glory, His beauty. Brothers and sisters, it's not just this New Testament salvation in Christ that God is using to glorify Himself. It was always God's purpose to glorify His name, even in the Old Testament. This morning we had a scripture reading in Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. I hope you guys don't tune out during scripture reading time, because God blesses the hearing of His Word. It's part of worship. This morning it was just three verses, Isaiah 48, 9 through 11, and God was saying through Isaiah to Israel that I'm rescuing you guys and I'm not pouring my anger out on you. Why? For the sake of my great name and for the sake of my praise. How can I give my glory to another? How can I give my God or give my glory to carved images? God also said this through the prophet Ezekiel. Maybe this afternoon, take some time and look up Ezekiel 20. Four times in that chapter, verse 9, verse 14, verse 22, verse 44, God says, it's not for your sake, Israel, that I'm doing this. It's for the sake of my holy name that you have profaned. In other words, everybody's looking at you, Israel, and your sin is making me look bad. And so I'm going to rescue you to vindicate the glory of my name. God is concerned about the honor of His name in this earth. Do you know that? And then in Ezekiel 36, 22, He says that just so clearly and beautifully. So when we come to our text this morning, now that with that foundation, just quickly we can see that God is glorifying Himself. And that's what our text starts by. We see that God's glory is displayed in salvation that comes by faith. Look at verse 27. He says, Paul writes, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Quick question, quick answer. What becomes of our boasting if we're saved by faith? Boasting is excluded from the gospel. Well, by what kind of law? And by the way, law here, Paul is using that word not for the law of Moses, but as just a principle or a rule. By what basis is boasting excluded, Paul? By a principle of our works? Paul says no. But by the law or principle of faith. Now, this is a little confusing, so stay with me. I'm just going to dilute this to what Paul is saying. He's saying, after he's preached the gospel and explained it through all these lenses, he says, so, what happens to boasting then? And by the way, he's taken up his diatribe again. You remember the diatribe in chapter 2 where Paul is having an imaginary Q&A with some opponent or some student? A Jewish student or opponent says, okay, Paul, you're saying we're saved by faith in Jesus. What about our boasting as Israelites? We're the people of God. We're the Jewish nation. And this is not just for Jews. We're all prone to boasting, aren't we? Are we not? Boasting is a sin, and we're given to it. We want to draw attention to ourselves. Social media is just really a really great tool for us to boast and magnify our glory. Even in a self-deprecating way, right? You can boast by, look how awesome I am, or you can boast by, like, I'm so terrible, you know. But you're always talking about yourself. I'm just bad. I'm never good. You know, that's still pride because you're talking about yourself. We bring attention to ourselves through, look how good I am. Look how bad I am. Yeah, look to God. Look to God. Be thankful in your goodness and be, you know, look to Him for help in your despair. But get your eyes off yourself and look to Him. So what happens to boasting, Paul asks, and then he answers. He runs over here and he becomes the, you know, the answer to the, he's the questioner and the answer
answerer.
He says, boasting is excluded. So let that hit you this morning. In light of what all we've said about God's glory, in the gospel, there's no boasting by humans. That's what God's word is speaking to us this morning. God has taken away our ability or our basis for boasting. How did he do that? By what kind of principle did God eliminate boasting from the Christian gospel? Through a principle of works? No. But through a principle of faith. What I'm telling you is this. God made salvation come by faith, not by works, so that we couldn't boast. God chose to make salvation come to us through faith and not through what we do, so that He alone would get the glory, and there's no boasting in the presence of God. That's what Paul is saying. God's plan of salvation is arranged the way it is so that He would get all the glory. He's chosen to make it by faith, not through works. John Stott says this about boasting. Listen. He writes, boasting is the language of our fallen self-centeredness. Boasting is the language of our fallen self-centeredness. But praising, not boasting, but praising is the characteristic activity of justified believers. And it will be throughout eternity. So the question this morning is, if you were to examine your own words, maybe on Facebook, Twitter, maybe your words to your spouse, your words to your coworkers, are you a boaster or a praiser? We could probably be pretty convicted by that, thinking that. Boasting draws the attention to us, and really it puts us in competition against God. But when we see His glory, we stop boasting and we start praising. Salvation comes not by works, but by faith, so that God will get the glory and there will be no boasting. Guys, let's think about works and faith for a minute. Boasting in our works glorifies us, right? But faith glorifies God, right? Boasting in our works looks at what we have done. But being saved by faith draws the attention to what God has done in Christ. Do you see? Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. It only receives what someone else has worked. Does that make sense? If God would have made salvation come through our works, if you're good enough, if you do X amount of good, you will earn salvation. Well, that's what we have done, and we get the glory. Start coming to church and singing songs about us. I have met the requirements of the Lord. You know, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Think of songs in church that magnify our works. It's crazy. We sing to God because He's done all the work. Christ said it is finished when He died on the cross because He had paid the price in full. He had borne the wrath of God in total for all His people. And there's no work left for us to do. Faith doesn't work. Faith just receives what Christ has worked. And so the glory goes to God. Does that make sense to you this morning? No boasting in Christ, in the gospel. Next week, Paul is actually going to use this as an example in chapter 4. If you want a little sneak peek, you got your Bible in chapter 4 there. Verse 2, Paul says, if Abraham, as an example, if Abraham was justified by his works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, he's going to say, well, Abraham wasn't saved by his works, or else he could boast. And then down in verse 20, he shows us what Abraham did. He was saved by faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Do you see the connection between faith and glory to God? Works, we try to get the glory if it's works. But through faith, we glorify God. There's other passages in the Bible we could turn to about boasting, but I just want to give you two really fast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, God wants you to know. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? Why? Why did God make it not come through our works? He answers us, so that no one may boast. You see, this passage is dead on with Romans 3:27. There's no boasting because God made it come through faith. By the way, every other religion in the world is works. There's only two religions in the whole world, Cain and Abel. Cain came with his vegetables and his works that he had grown. Look at my gardening skills, God. I'm blessing you with my fruit. But Abel came in faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, with a lamb, a substitute that he offered for his sin. Faith versus works. Christianity is faith in the works of another. Every other religion is a self-help religion. Do it yourself, try hard enough. God doesn't get the glory in that mess. And you know, some people try to turn Christianity into a self-help religion. When you're watching a preacher or listening to a preacher or reading a book or an article or something, and it's putting all of the emphasis on us and what we do, we have just lost the gospel and we're like every other religion, right? And we get the glory. Christianity's not a self-help religion. It's a Savior who saves sinners and He gets the glory. Amen? Another passage about boasting is in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul writes, God chose what is foolish in this world. God chose what is weak. God chose what is low and despised so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen? Amen? You still with me? All right. Slap yourself if you're going to sleep. All right. Verse 28. Works are excluded. Paul is just going to get real crystal clear in verse 28 so there's no confusion. And he says, For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the passage the reformers used. Martin Luther and John Calvin and others looked at this verse and they saw the errors of the Roman Catholic Church that was saying you can purchase salvation by giving money to the church. Every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Oh man! Sounds good, right? And so all these guys come up and they're trusting these priests and they're, well, Grandpa, he may be in purgatory. I better come up with a way to give some more money to the church. You know, put enough money in, poor old Grandpa can spring out of purgatory. You know, where's the gospel in that? I'll answer it for you. It's not in that. You can't buy your way to salvation. And when we pass the plates, I hope you're not doing that. We're not earning, you know, power and position in the church by how much money we give. If that's what you're doing, keep your money. Amen? Give to the Lord and His work freely and generously and joyfully for the glory of God among us. Amen? We're saved not by how much we give and how much we do. Paul says we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Reformers latched onto that phrase and said that's basically saying faith alone. Sola fide. Faith alone. And that's what Paul was teaching. This kind of teaching lays man in the dust in humility. And it gives all the glory and honor and praise to God. But these next few verses, we got to deal with that as we close up. Not only is God's glory displayed by having salvation be through faith and not by works, but God's glory is magnified by having salvation come through faith. And this gets a little confusing. Please stay with me. What Paul is going to say here is that because God has made salvation come through faith, now it includes all the Gentiles, people from every nation. Look at what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised, or the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, Gentiles, through faith. When I first started studying that, I'm like, what is Paul talking about here? But as you read this and think on it, what Paul is saying is that God chose salvation to come through faith, not our works. First of all, so that there would be no boasting. But second of all, to include the Gentiles. Think this through with me. If God made salvation come to people by keeping the law of Moses, then how many Gentiles could get saved? None. They didn't have the law of Moses. God only called Israel to himself at the Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments. All the other nations were going about their own business. If God had made salvation come by works of the law, only the Jews could be saved. And they couldn't either because they couldn't keep it. But we wouldn't even have it to try to keep. Now, yes, God's, you know, we have a conscience. Some of the law is, you know, written on the hearts in these pagan nations. Paul has talked about that. But what he's saying is that God has made salvation be through faith and not works, so that Gentiles and Jews have equal footing at the foot of the cross. We are all on equal ground as sinners, and we are all on equal ground that we are justified through faith and not through works. Do you see that? Paul is saying that so clearly in this last part. There's just one God. There's not a God who saves the Jews by works, and then a God who saves the Gentiles by faith. He says there's one God, and so he's going to save Jews and Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? Got that? So what happens then when God includes the Gentiles in salvation? His glory is magnified. Let me say it to you this way. God is so awesome that it's not enough for him to just be glorified through Israel. God said, my glory is so big, I'm going to be glorified in every nation on earth. I'm going to be the king who gets praises sung to him, not just in Hebrew. Oh man, this is beautiful right here. God is so glorious that the Hebrew language is not enough to sing his praise. God wants to be praised in English and Swahili and Chinese, right? And every language that has ever existed will come together to praise the name of the Lord. No earthly king ever got that praise. Amen? Not a king has ever lived that had praises given to him in every language. God alone gets that. John in Revelation said he saw people gathered around the throne from where? From every tribe and tongue. And they were singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. God will be glorified by people from every place on this globe. Habakkuk 2:14 says the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. So God wants glory from Gentiles too. That's what this verse is saying. At the end of the book of Romans, Paul says this just really clearly. I want to show you in Romans 15. Look at what Paul writes, verses 9 through 12. This gospel came to the Gentiles in order that the Gentiles might glorify God. That's you and I, by the way. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. God offered salvation through faith in Jesus so that he will get glory from us too. As it is written, he's quoting the Old Testament. This was always God's plan. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples or nations extol him. And again, Isaiah says, this root of Jesse, that is Jesus, the son of David, will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. It was always God's plan to save not just the Jewish nation, but to give Jesus through the Jewish nation so that all families of the world would be blessed. That's God's original promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. And the one that blesses you will be blessed. The one that curses you will be cursed. Why? Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It was always God's plan to get glory through the Gentiles and the Jews who believe. Amen? Do you see that this morning? And so that begs one last question, and we're finishing up. Verse 31. Paul says, do we then overthrow the law? And this time he means the law of Moses. Do we overthrow the law of Moses by this faith in Christ? By no means. That's that word that means no way. Perish the thought. God forbid. Your translations may have different things, but the point is, don't even think about it. The law can't oppose faith in Jesus. On the contrary, we uphold the law. In other words, God didn't change his mind. Well, I was going to save the Jews through the law of Moses, but now I'm going to let it come
through faith in my Son, Jesus. It was always God's plan for the law to point us to Christ. Jesus has come fulfilling the law, fulfilling the patterns, fulfilling the priesthood, fulfilling the sacrifices, fulfilling the temple. Jesus is the point of it all. And God is glorified through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. The glory of God in salvation. What do we do? You've just been confronted with this idea that God seeking glory, not just from the Jews, but from the Gentiles, the whole world, through faith in Jesus. How do you respond to that? Well, brothers and sisters, see the glory of God in the gospel. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but that God is seeking glory in your life through faith in Jesus. Where do we see God's glory most brightly shining? It is, Paul writes, in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Jesus crucified and raised is where you see the fullness of God's glory. You see His wrath pouring out on Jesus. Should have poured out on us. Pouring out on Christ on the cross for our sins. You see His love because a substitute is dying so that we can go free. You see His wisdom for bringing His wrath and His love together. You see the glory of God displayed at the cross. Look to Him this morning. See Jesus taking your sins. See the beauty of the glorious God through the gospel of Jesus. May God give us hearts that treasure His glory. The highest value in your life should be the glory of God. The biggest treasure in your heart should be the beautiful glory of God in all things. And so, let boasting be excluded this morning. Let us boast in the Lord. Paul said this in Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray.